Good morning. Happy Father's Day to those of you in the room and those tuning in live. We're live this morning, a little upstart. We were reminiscing of things that were said under our breath. Sometimes that's the craziness that starts here in this morning. So if you're not here, you missed what was happening. But we're glad that you're tuning in with us on Father's Day. We want to celebrate the role of fathers today. And you know, it's tempting when you come into a Father's Day service, if you're a lady, you're like, well, I don't need to listen to this. But I'm going to challenge you today. I'm going to challenge you to tune in and maybe grab onto something. We want to celebrate the role of fathers, not because Calvin Coolidge in 1926 decided that on June 16th that we should celebrate Father's Day or whatever day it falls on the third Sunday of the month of June. That's not why we're here. That's not why we do what we're doing. Because long before Calvin Coolidge said that, the Bible tells us, God said to honor your mother and father, or your father and mother. So today, just as we did last month for our moms, we'll honor dads. But I want you to consider this. See, I think it's for most of us, it's easy to honor mom. Wouldn't you agree? It's easy to honor mom because, you know, that's what they do. They're around you. But I was thinking about this and was reading some anecdotes, and one little boy said, what's the difference between Father's Day and Mother's Day? You know, what is the difference? And his response was, it's just like Mother's Day, only you spend more on Mother's present. And why not, right? Moms most of the time are constantly serving. They're naturally nurturing and loving. There's a physical connection with them since they were typically the ones meeting our needs as a baby. Then after all the things we need growing up, they're still around, right? You know, even as you were an adult, you could call mom and kind of cry on her shoulder and, hey, mom, here's what's going on. And she was there to hear and listen to it. But dad, where was dad? Where's dad during all these years? While mom's meeting all the physical needs of the child, where's dad? He's often working, right? He's trying to make enough money to sustain the family and keep it going. While mom has ingrained in her nature to be a nurturer, God has ingrained in the man, the dad, to be a provider, to be out working. It's a natural response. The natural consequence of this is children spend much more time with mom versus dad. And if you really think back in history, you know, when we weren't so out of the home working, men worked around the house. They were out of the house, but they were around the house. So if the kid wanted to go see dad, they could run out in the field and see him or whatever. But now we're scattered. I mean, some dads work almost 2 hours from home. That's crazy. Or they're gone all week and only see the kids on the weekends. Or some of those in the military who are serving, they go away for 3 years and maybe get 30 days out of a year to spend with their kids. That's crazy. That's crazy. So we can understand how the bond between father and child is more challenging because they spend less time. And look, this isn't something that's caught God by surprise. He's designed it this way. He's made it this way. He knew that in order for the family to work, dad would have to be the one to provide. This is true for animals, too. Have you ever thought about this? Consider birds. Once the eggs are laid, mom pretty much stays on the nest. She goes out and takes care of her business from time to time, but for the most part, she's staying on the nest. And what's dad doing? He's out getting food. And then the babies hatch. And mom has to stay and protect the babies, right? So what's dad got to do? Not only does he have to now provide for mom, he's got to provide for the babies too. So he's constantly in pursuit of food. He's always out. And the only time he stays is when mom's got to go do something. That's it. It's true. It's kind of similar to us, isn't it? It's this natural progression. God made us that way. He designed us that way. So today we want to honor dads. And we want to focus on one aspect in particular. The aspect of faithfulness. Faithfulness is a requirement for a dad who is involved in his kid's life. A faithful father is not only there when things are good, but he's there when things are bad. Or when they get tough. So today we're going to look at this idea of a faithful father. God knows we need a father in our life. Even for Jesus, even though God was his father, or is his father, he was given an earthly father, Joseph, right? Have you ever even thought about that? God chose Mary, but he also chose Joseph. Let's recall the story. An angel comes to Mary and tells her she is to bear a child. And Joseph finds out she's pregnant. And this is how he responds in Matthew 1, 18 through 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. In other words, he's like, oh no, I'm just not going to marry you now. You're gone. You just go away and go do what you're going to do. You have that child with whoever you have that child with, and I'm done with you. This is not going to happen. And if you think about it, at this point, it would have been very easy for Joseph to be out of the picture in Jesus' life. God could have actually sent another man instead to be Jesus' father. No problem for God. But instead, this is what he said in Matthew 1, 20 through 21. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Goodness, there we go. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. So God obviously not only had chosen Mary, but Joseph as well. He sent an angel to him. And while Jesus is the Son of God, God provided for him an earthly father to raise and lead him. How did Joseph provide? Joseph was around the house, wasn't he? He was a carpenter by trade. So he was around. He spent a lot of time with Jesus. I think that Jesus was probably in the shop with Joseph quite a bit. In fact, we know Jesus was a carpenter as well. So he followed along in the trade of his father. Where would he have learned that? Through spending day after day after day with Dad. Mary probably kicked him out of the main house. Go with Dad out in the shop. Get out of here, boy. You're driving me crazy. I bet you some of us heard that when we're growing up. But not only did he provide for him physically, he led him spiritually. And God knew that Joseph would be faithful in both of those areas. And the result, from what we see, is a fairly balanced life for Jesus, wouldn't you say? But not even Joseph was perfect. There's a high bar for dads to both provide and lead. Not that mom has it easy, but dad is ultimately the one responsible for the provision and the leadership in the family. One of the reasons society is the way it is today is due to the lack of men doing what they have been ordained to do by God. Allowing mom to take the reins and lead is a huge mistake and has removed the responsibility and accountability for dad's role in the family. Men are ordained to provide and lead. In fact, it is a natural instinct, and it is often what drives men to work. The need to provide. However, we have to be reminded, it's easy to fall back into the original trap and allow women to lead, which results in consequences, some of which we're witnessing in society today. Sometimes it's easy to think, man, a man, in order to be a good father, needs to be perfect. But if you ask this question this morning, who in the room has had a perfect father? Or maybe even this question, who in the room is a perfect father? Or those online? I'm not sure. In fact, in the room, nobody's raising their hands, including me. But what if we ask a different question? What if we ask a different question? Because even in the Bible, the example of a perfect father is hard to find. Even for Jesus, was Joseph the perfect dad? Would the perfect father travel a long way with his children and take them to temple and then, you know, finish what they were doing at temple and then head home without seeing where his son was? Because that's what happened. In Luke 2, 42 through 46, they had gone to the temple when he was 12 years old. They went up to the festival, the Jewish festival, as it was according to custom. They went every year. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you. If you just pause the story right there, you're like, you go away, you know, a couple days journey, I guess, to this place. And you're with the family. I get you're with the big family. But how do you lose your son and not know it? And not know it. That doesn't put us in the perfect category, does it? Does that put, I mean, any parent that would lose their kid automatically is removed from the perfect category, right? So Joseph begins coming home, and he's like a day into the journey before he even starts looking for Jesus. And it's like 3 days after they lose him before they even find him. There is no perfect dad that I can find in the Bible. There's no perfect dad. They all had their faults. David, a man known to one after God's own heart, he had issues too. Do you know how many children David fathered? Well, 1 Chronicles 3 tells us that he had sons who were born while he was in Hebron. Ammon, Daniel, Absalom, Adonijah, Shephatiah, and Ithream. Now, who named them? I don't know, but you know. And then in Jerusalem, he had five more sons who were born. By his wife, Bathsheba, there were five more sons born to him in Jerusalem. And then his wife Bathsheba bore him four more sons, Shimeah, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. And then he had nine other sons, Ibaha, Elisha, Epitelet, Nogath, I don't know where he got these names, Nepagag, Japhiah, Elishima, Elidia, Elipidet. And in addition to these sons, David had sons by his concubines. And he also had a daughter, Tamar. So according to what we know, David had over 20 children in all. Over 20. Because they're not all counted. Now Ammon, one of his sons, fell in love with one of his daughters, Tamar. And that was a recipe for disaster. Because this began a terrible situation within the family. He deceived his father into thinking that he was sick, and his father comes and visits him and tells him, you know, I would feel better if you would send Tamar to me and she would make me bread and feed it to me. So David calls for Tamar and sends her from the temple and says, hey, I want you to go and I want you to minister to Ammon. I want you to take care of him. I want you to do what he asks you to do. So she comes and she makes the bread and it's all done. She kneads it all by hand in front of him, but he refuses to eat it. So Ammon says, I want everyone to leave except Tamar, and I want her to come into my bedroom and feed it to me. And then he asks her to sleep with him. And she refuses. Now, that would bring shame upon our family, upon our home. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, Ammon goes and rapes her, which brings disgrace upon the family. And immediately afterwards, Ammon is so distraught at what happened. The love, the desire that he felt for this woman has now turned to hatred. And he's like, just get away from me. And she refuses. She's like, no, I'm not leaving because you've already brought shame on our family. We got to make this right. And he's like, no, just get out of here. So she's forced out of his temple, out of his home. And she's distraught. So she puts ashes on her head, and back then they wore this dress that would represent that they were virgins. She tore her dress. So when David hears about this, you think, all right, he's going to do something. But David's just enraged. And he doesn't do anything about it. The Bible just says that he was mad. But Absalom, who was Tamar's brother, became bitterly enraged. To the point that every day he brought Tamar into his home and allowed her to live with him. And every day he would see his sister and see the shame that was brought upon her. And it would just enrage him even more and more and more. Until the day when Absalom came up with a plan. I feel like Tweety Bird. And came up with a plan to get Amon. So he has all the sons, all the king's sons come to this place. And he designs this plan. He says, when Amon gets there, when he's drunk, I want all my servants, I want you guys, I want you to strike him down and kill him. And so he does. They all come and they kill Amon and the other brothers flee. And the report gets back to David and it's like, all your sons are dead. Well, that wasn't the truth until one man comes and tells him, no, it's only Amon. And David bitterly wept for him. So what's that do to Absalom? Now he's lost one son. Absalom is killed him. He's the one guilty. So he flees. He runs away. He don't want to face the consequences. He didn't go anywhere near the king or his brothers. And after David had mourned the loss of Amon, he longed for Absalom. Because not only he had lost one son, he had now lost two. And one day the opportunity came to restore the relationship with Absalom. And he sent for him. But behind David's back, Absalom began winning the hearts of the people towards him. This bitterness that began because of what happened to Tamar continued to grow. The bitterness towards his brother now had been placed on his father. And eventually, because the people followed Absalom, David was forced to leave the kingdom. He was forced to flee. He had to run away from his rightful place as king. And eventually, a battle would ensue between David's men and the men of Israel whom Absalom was leading. But before the battle happened, David, as he watched the men march out, he brought all the head people in, all the leaders of the different armies, the different groups. He said, listen, I want you to be gentle with Absalom. I don't want you to kill him. In other words, I want you to spare his life. Do not kill my son Absalom. Be gentle with him. Now think about this. What kind of dad, after all he's been put through, still wants this relationship with his son? Well, the battle raged on. Over 20,000 men died that day. And at some point during the battle, Absalom was found riding through this forest. There was this huge forest they were fighting in. And he must have had long hair because his hair got caught up in a tree. And Absalom's left hanging from the tree by his hair. The horse rode out from under him, and he's left hanging there. And somebody decided that this was it. We're going to finish this thing. And this guy took three javelins, and he javeled them right through Absalom's heart. And then when they knocked him down, all the men just killed him with the sword. They ignored what David had told him to do. Absalom ended up losing his life that day. And if you want to read this whole story, I couldn't go through the whole thing. It's found in 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18. It's quite an extensive story. And once again, David, after receiving the news, his heart was broken. And he began to mourn for the loss of his other son. So let's fast forward many years. David is been king now for many years. His reign was restored after this chaotic event. And he's at the end of his life. It's now time to relinquish the throne. It's time to turn it over to the next heir. And here's his final words to the son who would be that heir. Found in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. He says, I'm about to go the way of the earth. The way of all the earth. In other words, I'm about to die. So be strong. Act like a man. And observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him. And keep his decrees and commands, his laws, his regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and they will walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." Solomon was the one who received this charge. And his final words to him were warning more for him than he was able to live for himself. There are three things he tells Solomon that are the key to life. The first one is to be strong. He says, "Solomon, be strong." There were times in David's life where things would have been different. There would have been a different outcome if he had remained strong. And I'm not talking like physically fit, going to the gym strong. I'm talking about strong in his values, strong in what he believed in. Not wavering, not relenting, but being strong. Because what happened was when David lacked strength, he fell into sin. In fact, David learned it was his lack of strength that often cost him his greatest consequences in his life. So that's why he tells Solomon, be strong in everything, he says. Be strong in everything. Number two, he says, act like a man. What does it mean to act like a man? I mean, does that mean like, you know, just be brutal and bold and, you know, brave and suck it up? And what's that mean? What's it mean to act like a man? What was he saying? I think what he's saying is, he's saying, do what God's called you to do. A man is supposed to lead. He is supposed to be bold. He's supposed to stand up and not sit down. Act like a man. When you think of a man, you think of someone marching into battle. It takes a lot to be able to do that. I give a lot of credit for those who march into battle on our behalf, because that takes a lot of courage. But let me tell you, there's a lot of courage for men who don't too, men who stand up for their family. Men who act like men stand in the gap. To act like a man means to not relent, to be faithful and pursuant to his calling. To not cower and run. Unfortunately, there's just too many men today who cower and run from their responsibility as a father. I mean, the number of fatherless homes in our country today is astronomical. Astronomical. And I'm not just talking about the being there either. I'm talking about being present and leading. If we counted that number, you'd be astonished at the staggering statistics. And what was David instructing him? What was he doing this from? He was instructing him based on his own experiences. Because he didn't do this. He didn't do it. Look what he did. He didn't stand up when he needed to stand up. He didn't do the right thing. He didn't act like a man. He may have been a man after God's own heart, but he did not act like a man. At least not for a portion of his life. And the third thing he tells him to do is what? Follow God. He says to be obedient to him. To remember what the Lord has instructed you and then follow through on it. Why? Because if you do this, God's going to remember the promise he made to me. You're going to prosper. Our people will prosper. There will always be someone on the throne in our line if you do what he's called you to do. And all this was to help him lead God's people. Now, you might think this is David's instruction to his son who's going to be king, and you're like, well, we'll just leave it there. That's good enough. But if that's all it is, then can you answer me this question? Why does Paul almost echo the exact instructions to the men of the church in Corinth? Because he says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. He summed it up in just a few words, but it's the same thing. The only thing Paul adds is be alert. And I want you to think about this. How much different would David's life have been if he'd have been on alert, on guard, be wary. Would Bathsheba have happened? Would all of that chaos have erupted if he'd have been on alert? If he'd have been subject or paying attention to what Amon's desires were for, if for his daughter? Would that have happened? If he was on alert, he would have seen things. You know, my kids sometimes get frustrated with me because they're like, "Dad, you're in my business." That's right. That's right. I am. Because I'm on alert. I'm on guard. Because that's my job. That's my role. To be on alert for them. To be on guard. To be in front. One of the things that we have in our house, and I don't think the kids like it too much, is before they can date anybody, I need to interview them. And let me tell you, it's a rigorous interview. So anybody that's interested in dating my daughters, you better plan on sitting down with me because the last one lasted a couple hours. And it didn't work out. But there was reason for that because I was on guard. I was alerted to something that I heard in that interview. And the person that was interested, the young man, could not give me a satisfiable answer to what I was requesting. Because I was on alert. I was on guard for them. It's my job. It's my role. So those of you with young children, if you want to come sit with me, I'll tell you what I do. Because it's not like I bring the shovel and the shotgun to the meeting. I don't need that.
He just threatens it.
I don't need that. I don't even do that. I never bring the shotgun and the shovel up. The kids think I do. But I don't. It's just the questions that I ask. It's more intimidating than a shotgun and a shovel. Because I want to be on alert for them. It's my job. It's my role. Perhaps the outcomes of the tragic situations in David's life would have been different had he been on alert. He would not have been led into sin. Would we agree to that? Mm-hmm. And then he wouldn't have had to pay the consequences for his passivity. You think about that. He suffered over and over because he was passive. He wasn't on alert. He wasn't on guard. He didn't act like a man. He didn't stand up. He wasn't strong. However, I know you feel like we're probably bashing David. You're like, man, let him up. Well, I'm going to let him up, all right? Because the one thing we do see in David is the one thing that most of us can see in our own fathers. He was faithful. Despite it all, he was faithful. He loved his children and he wanted them to be a part of his life. No matter what. So regardless of our failures, regardless of our bad decisions, all of us are loved by God. He is the perfect Father. He is always faithful. And I got news for you. Your dad will never be perfect, but our Father in heaven will always be perfect. But I want to kind of wrap this up where we started. Because the Bible doesn't say, honor your father because they're perfect, does it? It just tells us to honor them. It says, honor your father and mother. But that's only part of the verse. The other part says that, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God's giving you. You're like, well, what land's God given me? Right where you are. This life you have. The provision you've been given. In other words, if you honor your mother and your father and your mother, if you honor them, you're going to live a long life. You're going to prosper where you are. So today, God does not say, hey, if your dad's perfect or good or even faithful, honor them. There's not a condition on it. He doesn't say, if he's never failed you, hurt you, lied to you, or whatever, then you get to honor them. That's not what he says. He says, honor them because they are the ones he has given to you. Honor them because he has chosen the parents that he has given you. It's not by mistake. Just like Joseph wasn't by mistake. God knew what he was doing. And he says, if you do that, if you're willing to honor them, then there's blessing if you do. Long life. So as we leave here today, remember God is the only perfect Father. So that means you need to extend grace. That means you need to have a forgiving heart. That means you need to have in mind that God doesn't say that you honor them based on these conditions. You honor them because I've called you to do it. Because if you honor them, then you're being obedient to God, which is what David told Solomon to do. Which is what Paul instructed the men in Corinth to do. Do you know that call, that request from God to honor your father and mother is the only one out of the Ten Commandments, the only one that comes with a blessing? If you do this, you get this. The only one. That should stand out to us. That should be a reminder to us that we're called to do this. Because God wants to bless us when we do. So, you'll never have everything you need from your earthly father. But he'll give you the best that he can. And that's what we need to keep in mind. That he's likely doing the best that he could or could. It may not have been perfect. It may not even have been good. But it was the best that he could do at the time. So bless him today. Honor him based on that. Honor him based on the fact that God put him in your life. That you have life because of him. So, Father, we thank you for our dad. We thank you for the one who's given us life. And we thank you for the ones who also have stepped into the gap, who didn't have to, but they chose to. We thank you for them because obviously you put them in our lives for a reason. And we want to honor all of them today. Most of all, God, we want to honor you through our life. So would you help us to bring you glory? Would you help us to especially the men here today, to be strong, to stand up, to be courageous, to act like men. And probably the greatest struggle of any man is to be obedient, or a woman for that matter, to be obedient to you. So help us to do that. We're asking for your help in that area. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.